Good morning, folks. I can't begin to tell you how thankful me and my wife are to be amongst those here in Danville again. It's been a while since we've been here, since Don's funeral, but we think of you often, and we just delight in the fellowship of the saints here. David and Teresa send their love and their greetings. And I know he's probably going to listen to this, and so if I didn't convey that, he's my pastor now, and he has a way of coming down hard on some people. But I love him dearly, and he loves us dearly. I love Teresa as well, and many of the saints in Madisonville send their love as well. And it's just been a wonderful time fellowshipping with the saints there, and we just have nothing but praise in our hearts to our God for moving us to that area. We were driving from Evansville, which is a good hour one way, and so we couldn't make Wednesday night. We recently bought a home in Madisonville, 1 mile, if that far, from the church, and the church building, I should say. Anyway, Judy just delights in that now because she had to get up pretty early to make that drive on Sunday morning. But anyway, it's good to be here, and I do pray the Lord will bless the message as he allows me the honor of preaching to you one more time. As someone said, let a man talk long enough, he'll tell you what's in his heart. With some people, that doesn't take long to get around to that subject, and usually they're talking about themselves. And I can illustrate this way. You take a golfer, if he hits a hole in one, everybody's going to hear about that. But he never talks about the bogeys, never talks about the sand traps or those things. He'll talk about that hole in one or par even, but boy, if we make a mistake, we try to hide that as much as we can from other people. I want to mention also that politicians are in that same camp. They know what you want to hear. And so do false preachers. False preachers delight in talking about themselves and giving you a false hope by telling you things that are nothing but lies, trying to encourage you to look to self and not to the Lord Jesus. I want to have you turn to Isaiah chapter 14. I've titled this message, Speaking from the Heart. Speaking from the Heart. Our Lord Jesus said in Matthew 15:19, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. And so the heart is the inward man, where we think in this respect. There is a heart that pumps the blood through our bodies, but the heart that we're talking about this morning is the inward man, that place where we think, where our thoughts are. The Holy Scriptures tell us this about the heart, the inward person. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So I have 4 points on this subject, speaking from the heart. God himself, first of all, God himself speaking from his heart. The natural man speaking from his heart. The incarnate Christ of God speaking from his heart. And the enlightened child of God speaking from his heart. Now, the natural man is estranged from his mother's womb, going astray and speaking lies. That's not just men. That includes the women also. I probably shared this, but I'm old, so I can repeat myself. One woman said, well, I knew all men were liars, but I didn't know that included the women. Yes, ma'am, it includes the women as well. All of us are born in sin. We have a wicked heart. and we hate God, we're enmity against him, we will not come to him that we might have life. Now, remember, the heart in this respect is the inward person. And here in Isaiah chapter 14 and in verse 24, we read, "The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, Surely as I have thought," and we're talking about where the thoughts are. So this is out of God's heart. It's coming from his heart. "Surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. As I have purposed, so shall it stand." I am just overwhelmed with this wonderful truth that goes through my mind that I do not have the words to express in the way that it should be expressed. God thought about everything that he created way back in old eternity and never had to give a second thought to what he was going to do. He is so perfect, as he thinks it shall come to pass. I don't know how many times I have started a project and said, "Boy, I wish I'd given this a little more thought." You might not have that problem, but I do. Matter of fact, I have started buttoning my shirt and have gotten down to the bottom and found out I started in the wrong buttonhole. If I'd start at the bottom and work up, and I know that, then I'd never make that mistake. But every time I make that mistake, it's because I started in the wrong spot. So God is perfect, and all of his thoughts are perfect. Now, listen, that included all of the fish in the sea, all of the fowl in the air, all of the trees on this earth, all of the leaves, all of the fruit trees, all of the fruit, everything, all animals. You just go on and on. No wonder we read in the scriptures that if all the things that our Lord Jesus had done were written in books, the world itself could not contain what he has done. But here, listen, he thought on us. Isn't that wonderful? He gave some thought to his chosen people way back before the world ever began. He thought about everything that was needed for us to come out of that awful pit that we were in when we came into this world, all the way through this life that he's ordained for us to live in, all the way to glory. He thought on us. And in his appointed time, he revealed our need of Christ and revealed that Christ is all we need. That's amazing that God himself would think on anything that he wanted to come to pass, and it comes to pass just exactly like he thinks. And he tells us in this 24th verse, he purposed it. He says, "As I have purposed, so shall it stand." Who's going to stop him from doing what he purposed? He's God Almighty. I don't care what these people here on this earth who are steeped in false religions are saying. They can't do anything to disannul what God has purposed. They can't. They cannot even change one little thing that he has purposed. He's God, and he's to be worshipped as God. I want to take you back to Genesis chapter 6 now, because I don't want to spend too much time on one subject, although we could spend an eternity on this subject of God's perfection. But I want to show you on this second point, speaking from the heart, the natural man and how he speaks from the heart and what's in his heart. Now, folks, any doctrine that promotes man's doings and the salvation of God's elect is false. It's false. That's including the doctrine of man's so-called free will. Man doesn't have a free will. The will isn't bound to his nature. And we have a fallen nature because of Adam's sin. And we come into this world with that fallen nature. And that inward man, his nature is to do evil. And the will is in bondage to that. When God sends the Spirit, his Spirit into our heart, the Spirit of Christ into our heart, we're partakers of his nature, a new nature. And the will is in bondage to the new nature. There's a struggle going on. But that new nature is able to do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And so we need to know, and I know you know this, I know you're aware of what I'm about to read. I said Genesis 6, but I want to drop back to Genesis 5 for a moment. No, Genesis 6. I made another mistake. Verses 7 and 8. And the Lord said, no. Verse 5 and 6. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Now listen to this. And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And that's language that we can understand. God speaking in language that we can understand. But every imagination of the thoughts of man's sinful heart is only evil continually. You say, preacher, are you saying my mama was evil? Are you saying my grandparents are evil? Are you saying my children are evil? No, I'm not saying. God says that. God himself tells us that all of us come into this world and we're strange from our mother's womb, going astray and speaking lies. We learn to lie at a very early age. We lie to keep from getting punished. God doesn't have to lie. He's pure. He's holy. He never did anything wrong. Whatever he does is right. And it's perfect and it's pure. He has no fear of being punished. What can he be punished for? We lie to try to gain things in this world. You say, well, I don't. How many lies do we have to tell to prove that we're liars? Yes, we do. We do. People file their income taxes just full of lies about things. I'm not saying you do, but most people do. But God doesn't have to lie to gain anything. The world and the fullness thereof is the Lord's. The cattle on 1,000 hills belong to him, and that just means every hill and every cattle and everything else is his. He owns it all. And he gives as it pleases him to whomsoever he is pleased to give it to. We lie to gain higher positions in this life. Make out our resumes, and sometimes we just don't tell all the truth. God holds the highest position of any position. He's on his sovereign throne of power. Everything's under his sovereign control. And he's working all things after the counsel of his own will. Can't get any higher than that. So we have to learn, and I know we know this if God has enlightened us, that the natural man is enmity against God, and there's nothing in us that pleases God. The scriptures teach us that. Now here in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8, we read, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now there are people who foolishly and sinfully say that Noah was seeking for God's grace. That's not what this word "found" is referring to. God didn't find grace in the eyes of Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, that's not right. God found grace in the eyes of Noah. And he wasn't seeking that grace. God looked upon Noah with unmerited favor. That's what the word grace means. If Noah could have sought God and found God and found God's grace, it would have ceased to be grace. It's unmerited favor. If he could have purchased it, if he could have earned it by his doings, it would cease to be grace. Grace is sovereign grace. I like the way Todd Nybert put it. He said, if it's God's grace, it's sovereign. If it's not sovereign, it's not God's grace. And that's exactly right. So we have found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and it's all because of his eternal purpose. He purposed that. He saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And God reveals that to his people. Now, if you will, turn over to John chapter 17. Let's consider the incarnate Christ speaking from his heart. John 17, the incarnate Christ speaking from his heart. Our Lord Jesus was sent from the heart of God. He is the heart of God. And there was a voice that came from heaven while he was walking on this earth that said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." And we're to hear the Lord Jesus Christ. He spoke to his people through the prophets in olden days, but in these latter days he is speaking unto us through his Son. We're to hear the Lord Jesus. And he speaks clearly from his heart. There are a lot of scriptures we could go to. In John 6, in verses 37 and 38, our Lord Jesus said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Then he tells us why. "For I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Those are the words from Christ himself. And we're to hear him. He told his people and us in this generation, every generation from the time he said this, he told us that he lays down his life for the sheep. Not the goats. For the sheep. Then he told some unbelieving Jews who said, "If you be the Christ, tell us plainly." And he told him, "I told you plainly, and you believe not." And here's what he said to them that we need to lay to heart. "Ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep." He makes a clear distinction between his sheep and those unbelieving Jews, between his sheep and the goats, between the wheat and the tares. He makes that distinction. God does. And we're to listen to the words of our Lord Jesus. Now he's praying this high priestly prayer here in John chapter 17. He has not yet gone to the cross, but it's right before him. And he's praying as if the work was already done. And in verse 1 we read, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." Now, this is from his innermost being, from his mind, where he thinks. He's praying to his Father. He's in subjection to his Father. He came to do his Father's will. And he's praying to his Father and declaring that he is that the hour has come, and that the Father has promised to glorify him. He says, "Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." Now I ask you, has God glorified him? You can nod, or you can say amen, or you can agree with me, or listen, he's on his throne. Jesus Christ, the God-man, was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, because of that, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven. That means he's sovereign of things in heaven. Every knee should bow of things in earth. That means he's sovereign over everything in this earth. Every knee should bow of things under the earth. And I don't know how to explain that except whatever's under there, he's over that too. And we're to confess that he is Lord. Capital L-O-R-D. Lord. Supreme Controller. Over everything, Jesus Christ has been glorified. And he says in verse 2, as thou hast given him power, as God the Father has given his Son power over all flesh, that he, the Lord Jesus, should give eternal life to as many as the Father has given him. He has power over all flesh. That was Jesus Christ speaking back in Genesis 6 when we read, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There's only one Lord, three divine persons that make up one glorious God, yes, but one Lord, one God. And Jesus Christ, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, is equal with the Father in essence, in power, and in purpose. And you cannot glorify God if you do not honor his Son, even as you honor the Father. And he says in verse 3, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. So, we're to hear the words of our Lord Jesus, and these are his words. Look at verse 9. I pray for them. Who's he praying for? His elect. His chosen people, those the Father gave him. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. I wonder why those who are taking the word world in John 3:16 and making that universal, and refuse to take the word world in other places where it's used in a limited sense and point people to that. The writer of the book of Acts, Luke, he said the gospel turned the whole world upside down. And that was used in a limited sense. He didn't mean the whole wide world. He meant the world of that area where the gospel was preached. And so the Lord, he's speaking from his heart here. Look at verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Now folks, we're going to be with him. If our faith is in Jesus Christ, and only in Jesus Christ, if we believe he's Lord of all, if we believe that he humbled himself, was born of a virgin, walked on this earth in perfect obedience, establishing a righteousness for his people, the only righteousness that God will accept, if we believe that he went to that cross and he laid down his life for us, redeeming us in his precious blood, that all of our sins have been put away from God's sight forever by the blood of Jesus Christ, if we believe that, and that God has raised him from the dead and put him on his throne. If we believe that, brethren, we're going to be with him. I know we sorrow when our Lord takes a loved one from us, and it doesn't matter if it's one who's in Christ or isn't in Christ. Death is a painful experience. And if you've lived as long as I have, you've seen death in a lot of loved ones. But those in Christ, we sorrow for them, but not as those who have no hope. We have a hope, a living hope, a hope that God has put there, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory. And our Lord assures us, giving us His promise, that we're going to be with Him. And He tells us while we're here in this life, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." What a God! What a promise! All the promises of God are in Christ, and they're all yea and they're all amen for His people, His chosen people. Now, let me give you one more point. I'll bring this to a close. Turn to Mark, the book of Mark, chapter 5. And I thought about this as an illustration to this closing point. And we could go to many places in the scripture. But in Mark, we have the account of the man possessed with a legion of demons. And our Lord tells us in His Word that the reason He went there was for that man. The reason we know that, because as soon as this man was healed, the Lord got in the boat and His disciples and left. It was for that man. And he was possessed. He was possessed. He loved the fellowship of those in the cemetery more than he loved the fellowship of living people. And that's us. We'd rather, in our natural state, spend company with spiritually dead people than the Lord's people. And the Lord came to him, and then he drew that man to himself, and he commanded those demons to leave him, and they went out. Then we find this man at the side of Jesus Christ our Lord, sitting and clothed and in his right mind, where we think. And I believe that the word sitting points to the rest that we enter into. When our Lord Jesus calls us out of darkness, we enter into His finished work. We enter into His eternal rest. And when we do, we cease from our own works as God did from His. Jesus Christ is our Sabbath. And this man was sitting. That's what we're doing here this morning. We're sitting before the Lord Jesus Christ, worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. He was clothed, not only His naked body clothed with clothes that covered that naked body, but He was clothed with the righteousness of Christ. That's our clothing. That's our garment. We have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us by God Himself if we believe that Jesus was delivered for our offenses and raised for our justification. That's perfect righteousness. With all of those stitches, if there are any, but it's a woven garment from top to bottom, no stitches. But no stitches from man's doings, all of God's doings, all of God's grace. And this man wanted to go and be with the Lord Jesus. So we read here, in Mark chapter 5, I've got to get to Mark 5. Starting at verse 9. No. Verse 15, and they came to Jesus, and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they saw it, told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. Now these are wicked people, owners of the pigs. They would rather the Lord would leave than for him to mess with their pocketbook. And that's what this is all about. And that's what false preachers are all about. Money. They want money. Money, money, money. They don't care about man's souls. They don't care about the glory of God. They want your money. In verse 18, we read, "And when he was coming to the ship," that's our Lord Jesus, "he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit," and you know, I don't blame him. He's got a new master. He wanted to go with his new master. Isn't that the same with us? We want to be with our master. And that's just characteristic of every enlightened child of God. We want to be with Christ. And this man wanted to go with his Savior. "Howbeit," we read in verse 19, "Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee." That's what our Lord commissioned him to do. Go tell your friends what great things the Lord hath done for you. And he obeyed the Lord. And in the next verse, we read, verse 20, "And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel." Now that's not a contradiction. Our Lord told him, "Go tell thy friends what great things the Lord hath done for thee." And he told his friends what great things Jesus had done for him. He knew Jesus Christ was the Lord. And brethren, that's our testimony. We tell our friends and our neighbors, our loved ones. Every gospel preacher stands before people telling them what great things the Lord Jesus has done for us. That's our message. Christ in him crucified. Christ in him buried. Christ in him raised from the dead. Christ on his sovereign throne of power. Christ giving salvation to all of his chosen people. God enlightening our minds, giving us a testimony that gives our Lord Jesus all the praise and all the glory. We don't tell people what we have done. We don't tell people that without your monies, we can't do anything. The Lord's done all he can. The rest is up to you. Can you imagine this man going to his friends and making those kinds of statements? "I'm so thankful I was the master of my own destiny. I'm so thankful I had the wisdom to know that I could make a decision for Jesus and I had a free will." Can you imagine him saying that? That's blasphemy. We don't do that. We give Jesus Christ all the praise and all the glory. Now I told you this would be my closing passage, but I got to show you something else in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I promise I'll quit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you would turn there with me, please. We don't know the mind of Christ. We don't know the mind of people around us. I sometimes think my wife can read my mind, but we've been married 61 years, and so we know one another pretty well. Aren't you thankful people can't read your mind? We don't know what's in the mind of God until he reveals his mind to us. And that's what the Apostle Paul, writing under divine inspiration, is saying here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse 11. "For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him?" Yeah, we know. I know what I'm thinking, but you don't. "Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. That's how we know what's in the mind of God. That's how we know what's in the heart of our Lord Jesus. That's how we know the truth. We compare spiritual with spiritual. Look at the next verse. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. This book, this Bible, this Holy Bible, all the way from Genesis 1, all the way through the book of Revelation, is His story. Jesus Christ, all the way through. Every passage of Scripture leads us to Jesus Christ, and it's the responsibility of every gospel preaching man that God sends to get our hearers on that path to Jesus Christ as soon as we possibly can. Now, folks, if it hadn't been for God sending the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, this gospel would be nothing but foolishness to us. Look at verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. This gospel that gives our Lord all the glory is foolishness to the natural man. Foolishness. And it was to us as well before our wonderful sovereign Lord took residence up here in the inner being. That's where we think. The heart is where we think. We have a new heart. And that new heart delights in the truths of the gospel. This assembly here has sounded out from your hearts this true gospel for many, many years, reaching the ears of God's assembled people all over the United States and in other parts of the world as well. And I count it a great honor to be amongst you, fellowshipping with those who love the truth. And I really do want to encourage all of us to keep looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, giving Him all the praise and all the glory, telling others what great things our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Thank you again for allowing me and my wife to be with you, and may He be pleased to keep these wonderful truths embedded in our hearts. And as we have the opportunity, testify of his amazing grace through the merits of Christ alone. Amen. Thank you, brother.